kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hello, God bless you, dear servant of God, woman of God, and a participant in this School of Divine Revelation. Thank you for taking the journey as we seek to grow in an experiential knowledge of God for who He is and for ourselves. We need to know God for ourselves. We cannot delegate the pursuit of God to somebody else on our behalf. You know, it's one of the concerns I have today about modern Christianity, something I call surrogate Christianity, where, you know, a man of God or somebody else is chasing God on behalf of other people, and then he collects the answers, collects anointing, collects power, and then he comes and everybody is dependent on that that preacher or that, you know, woman of God. There's a place where, you know, we are to minister to each other and be a blessing to each other. But don't forget that all of us as God's children, we have direct access to our Father. And we must all cultivate a growing knowledge of God through an increasing intimacy with His person. So the School of Divine Revelation concentrates on the knowledge of God for who God is. And we've spent some time to look at the fact that God is our glorious inheritance. God and God alone is the ultimate inheritance of the believer. Not the things we can get from God, as good as they are, but God Himself. He has given Himself to us as our heritage. And what an all-sufficient inheritance God is in His person. We have also established in our study that the knowledge of God is the key to, you know, walking with Him and serving Him effectively. We cannot walk with God, we cannot do His will if we don't know who He is. The knowledge of God is the key to a life of exploits. A life of exploits. Remember that scripture in Daniel chapter 11, and verse 32, it said, those that do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flattery. But the people that do know their God, they will be strong and they will do exploits. So our knowledge of God becomes the rate limiting step in how much God can use us. You see, God cannot use you to do something big if he's small in your eyes. A small God cannot do great things. So the bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier mountains become, and the greater God can use us for his glory. So you see, God is inescapable. We cannot avoid God. So it is wise for us to investigate his person, to know who he is like, what he is like, what does he love, what does he not like, what are his attributes. And as we engage him through the means of the divine self-revelation, and we will be discussing that in the course of the School of Divine Revelation, we are going to see that there are means of the divine self-revelation. That simply means that there are ways that God has revealed himself. And if we are to know God accurately and in an increasing measure, then we must engage those means of the divine self-revelation. Now, the more we do that, the more we know him and the more we grow in the knowledge of our Father God. So in this segment, we are going to continue our studies to see that God is our glorious inheritance. This is now part two of that. And we'll be seeing several aspects. So Father, in the name of Jesus, continue to bless your word to our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us and generate a passion for your person, a passion for your presence, a hunger to know you. Oh, Father, and then satisfy that hunger by revealing yourself to us and by the working of your Spirit through your word, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Father, that we may know you, and then by us you will be made known upon the earth, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the next thing we see is that the knowledge of God is the secret of the open door. The knowledge of God is the secret of the open door. You see, the text for this is Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. And we hear him talking in that scripture about setting an open door before the church. And that church, the Lord said to them, he said, I've set an open door before you. I'm the one that holds the key of David. I'm the one that shuts and nobody can open. And I open and nobody can shut. So it is clear now that if I need open doors for life and for ministry, all I need to do is to seek God, because he is the Lord of the open door. Hallelujah. In fact, he is the door himself. So if you find favor with him, he will set before you open doors into a future that you never dreamed possible. And then he will blast away the adversaries that may want to clog and block the open doors. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Brother Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, a great and effectual door, a mighty open door has been set before me, but there are many adversaries. But the good thing is that the person that opens the door can handle the adversaries. And do you know something? When God opens doors for you, open doors will lead to open doors. And I like you to note that statement. God does not open a door so that you can pass through the door and then meet a wall. No, God opens a door because he's taking you somewhere. So when you walk through the divine open door and travel, you will meet another open door. And you go through that open door, and then God will open another door. You go through that door. That's how you eventually are. Oh, Tekai, hallelujah, glory to God. This is going to be the testimony of your life. Open doors will lead to open doors. You will not be stranded in life where you are walking with God. Because don't forget, he is the door. So even if there was no door, if the door stood by the wall, then there will be a door. So you cannot know the door and lack an open door. This is very important. So this is how God brings increase and promotion to those that seek him. Because I saw a scripture in the book of Job 34:29. He said, when God gives quietness, who can make trouble? Who can curse the person that God has blessed? Who can block somebody that God has opened the door for? You can't do that. So if you are looking for open doors in ministry, you are looking for open doors in business, in finances, and in other areas of life, God is the only person that can set an open door before you that nobody can shut. So you see, knowing God is profitable, because look at David, for instance. I was shocked when I saw the reason that David himself gave why God made him king in Israel. You know what David said? He said God made him king because God liked him. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 4. He said, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. He liked me to make me king. God chose Israel, then he chose, Judah, and then in the house of Judah, he chose the house of Jesse. And then David says, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king. Just like that. Yes. God says, if I like you, I can make you anything. And then people don't have to like it. Look, David was not shortlisted for kingship. They sent him to the bush to go and feed sheep. But look at all the candidates for kingship, Eliab and other people. All of them lined up before Samuel. But God said, I've rejected them. I've not chosen these ones. And they had to go and bring David from the bush. And God made him king because he liked him. And who knows what God can make of your life if he likes you? Finding you a man after his heart. A woman that is chasing the heart and the priorities of the Almighty God. The next thing, and for me, this is powerful. Don't miss this. Prevailing faith comes by seeing God as he is. I said, prevailing faith comes as we see God as he is. The Bible is very clear that faith is the victory. Our faith in God is the victory that overcomes the world. But you see, faith does not come from knowing promises. Faith comes from knowing the promiser. Watch what I just said. Faith does not come from knowing or cramming promises. Faith comes from knowing the promiser. You see, it is not the promise that makes the promise credible, that is believable. You don't believe a promise because of the promise. You believe the promise because of the promiser. Is the speaker that gives credibility to the statement. So if you know the one that said, it's easy to accept what he said. I mean, imagine that somebody you know very well God has blessed him. He promised to give you, $50. It will not be difficult for you to believe that. The reason is because something says to you, he can afford it. He can afford it. Do you know that you cannot see God as he is and doubt what he said? It's impossible. If you see God as he is, you will know that he can afford it. You will look at mountains. You will take a look at the mountain and look at God and know that God can move it. You will know that all things are possible. You see, the problem is that the mountain looks so big because we have not really seen God. And the cure for this situation that will give us an unshakable confidence in God's word is to know the speaker, to know the one that made the promise. That's why the Bible says, faithful is the one that has promised, who also will do it. The bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier his promises will look to you. Those promises are exceeding great and precious promises, but you will, compared to him, you will know that he can afford the promise. He can do it. You will know that if you see God as he is, you will know that he is not a God of categories that categorizes, headache and HIV AIDS in different categories. You say this is kata, and then the other one is cancer. One is curable, the other one is not curable. You see, all of those categories exist with human beings. But he is the Lord of all categories. Because he's God, all things are possible. But you see, we will not know this until we see him as he is. In seeing him as he is, suddenly faith will rise in our spirit. Are you following that now? To trust God, and to walk in his power. So you see, a promisee, that's the receiver of a promise, only doubts a promise when the promise seems bigger than the promiser. Watch what I just said. You see, you only doubt a promise when the promise seems bigger than the promiser. If a primary school child in Africa promised to give you $50,000, now, you like the promise, $50,000, that would be good to fulfill. But something tells you, this promise is bigger than this boy. He needs to concentrate and go to school. And maybe God is going to prosper him, and then he will become a great businessman with a startup company that prospers. And then he can give you $50,000. But right now, the promise is bigger than the promiser. So you doubt it. So you see, as long as the promiser is bigger than the promise, faith is easy. I said, as long as the promiser is bigger than the promise, in your own perception, faith is easy. It's easy to believe a promise when the person who made the promise looks bigger than the promise, because you know that he can afford it. He can afford it. This amount, he should be able to afford that. He should be able to afford that. If the richest man in the world promised to give you $1 million, Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk with, you know, close to $200 billion or thereabout. The team might even have changed or passed that amount by the time you listen to this message, because these guys are making money at an alarming rate. And the money is just pouring in. If he promised to give you $1 million, do you need a lot of faith to believe that? No. Your mind says he can afford it. Can afford it. Of course he can afford it. He can afford it. That's what happens when we see God. Oi, hallelujah. That's what happens when we see God in his greatness. When we see God in his majesty, in his unlimitedness, in his sovereignty over heaven and earth. The creator of all things, the God of heaven and earth, the owner of the universe. He can afford a baby. He can afford money for your rent. He can afford your school fees. He can afford a miracle. He can afford a cure for cancer. He can afford to cure the incurable, because he is the God of all categories. But you see, this kind of faith does not grow in our heart until the promiser becomes bigger than the promise. So the bigger the promiser gets in our eyes, the easier it is to believe that he has what it takes to execute the promise. So we conclude that, you know, he can afford what he has promised. He can afford it. It's very clear. So that's why we are told again, faithful is he that has promised, who also will do it. So you see, it is the faithfulness of the promiser, the capacity, the faithfulness, the dependability of the promiser that guarantees the promise. So I pray that God will become bigger in your eyes. That's why the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It does not say Abraham believed the promise. Of course, Abraham believed the promise, but the Bible says Abraham believed God. You see, you believe the person before you believe the promise. If you don't believe the person, you cannot believe the promise. So we must cultivate this growing revelation of who God is. You know, when I was a younger believer, I thought that the more, you know, I crammed promises in scripture, you know, then the more faith I will have. You know, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I thought that, you know, if I can get more scriptures, more promises, more Bible, then I will have faith. I came to understand that faith does not come from knowing promises. It comes from knowing the promiser. That's why you may see somebody who does not know the whole Bible, but he knows God. If he gets one promise from God, boy, he will stand by it and believe it with reckless abandon, because he knows the character of God. He knows that God cannot lie and that God cannot fail and that God is almighty and omnipotent. So, but when we don't know God, we can have a basket of promises and we will still be borrowing, we'll be fearful. Whereas we have promises. And that's the state of many believers. We have promises to cover every need in scripture, but we are living beneath the promises because we don't know the promiser. Oi, God is going to change this situation in your life as you continue in the school of divine revelation. You will see him as he is. And even as I'm talking, faith is rising in your spirit. When we begin to look at God, his power, his omnipotence, and we look at descriptions of God, it's mind-blowing when you see God as he is. And mountains and obstacles will become smaller in your eyes. You see, that was the key to David's victory over Goliath. When David looked at God and looked at Goliath, Goliath looked like a flea. Goliath looked like chicken. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David saw God before he saw Goliath. But Saul only saw Goliath. He didn't see Jehovah. So the battles of life are won and determined by your revelation of who God is. Glory to God. So knowing God will confer a supreme advantage to you in every situation and guarantee the immovable life. You see, when you know God, something happens to you. The knowledge of God cancels out disadvantages. Do you know, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is Acts chapter 4 verse 13 in the Amplified Translation. When they saw the boldness and unfettered eloquence of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and untrained in the schools. The Amplified Bible said, common men with no educational advantages, they marveled and they recognized that they are dealing with Jesus. These guys didn't have big certificates. Thank God for certificates. I believe in education, and I am a lifelong learner myself, and I'm looking forward to learn that will help me, so I'm not against education. And by the way, they are not mutually exclusive. We can, be excellently educated and also be spiritually educated in the knowledge of God. Amen. But the point here is that when these people looked at these apostles and they saw them, they looked common to them, but they realized that there is something about these people that is powerful. And it was their knowledge of God, which of course came from their being with Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, Paul said, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege." The Amplified Classic Translation said, "The overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The supreme advantage of knowing Jesus. The supreme advantage of knowing God. Whoa! The knowledge of God will give you an advantage in every area of life. If a man that knows God is going into business, that knowledge of God will manifest. You are at an advantage. The knowledge of God will give you an academic advantage. A marital advantage. If two people that know God and they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ get into marriage, they already have an edge over those who don't. The knowledge of God sets a woman apart. You have an advantage in the affairs of life because the wisdom of God, the God you know, who now resides in you. I'm sure you remember the indwelling. He now lives inside. He will begin to manifest his grace and power in and through your life. In Psalms 16 and verse 8, look what David said. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." I shall not be moved. This is immovable life. How did it come? He said, "I have set the Lord always," always, not occasionally, "always, always before me. I see him before I see obstacles. I see him before I see strange armies, before I see the enemy, before I see the attacks of the... I see him before I see fear. And in the light of him, fear vaporizes. Oh, because he is at my right hand." And do you know, David is talking about because he's at my right hand. But for us believers, it's not because he's our right hand. Because he is residing inside our hearts, the indwelling one, we shall not be moved. But you see, if you don't know him, you will be carrying him inside you and you will be moved by what is moving those who don't know God. That is the state of many believers. And it's not that our God is weak or puny and powerless. It's that remember we saw the people that do know their God, not the people that do have God. So many of us, we have God, he's our Father, but we don't know the person we have. And you can have without knowing. That is the state of many believers. But God is changing that as you gaze on him. So you're going to see that they that trust in the Lord, in Jehovah, they are like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abided forever. It cannot be removed. You see, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth, even forever. It's actually true that the mountains are round about Jerusalem. I've been in Jerusalem and you will see the mountains right round about Jerusalem. The Bible says that is how the Lord is round about. Round about. I like that word, round about, that phrase. Round about on every side. God surrounds those who belong to him. And when you know him, you will walk in absolute peace. It says the knowledge of God is the secret of a life of absolute peace. Come on, hear Psalm 46. He said, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble." He said, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth is removed, though the mountains are cast into the sea, though the waters roar, though the sea shakes and everything." He said, "We will not be moved." Hallelujah. He said, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." God will help her, and that right early. He said, there is a river, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. He said, God is in the midst of her. You see, the revelation of God as your refuge and strength will give you this rest in the midst of turmoil. Look at the world where we live now. Things are shaking. Things are tumbling. The hearts of people are failing them for fear of looking at what is coming upon the earth. But the people that do know their God, in the midst of these things, they will be strong and they will do exploits. Come and hear the word. He said, Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. He said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing. Nothing shall offend them. Oh, blessed be God forevermore. Now, a biblical revelation of God is foundational to intelligent worship. I said a biblical revelation of God is foundational to intelligent, accurate, acceptable worship. If we don't know God as he truly is, we'll be worshiping a figment of our imagination. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. He said, they that know thee not may call upon thee as other than thou art, and so worship not thee, but a creature of their own fancy. He said, they that know thee not may call upon thee as other than thou art. In other words, if people don't know you, they'll be calling on you and worshiping you in a way that is not in alignment with your character. And they will then be worshiping a creature of their own fancy. So Tozer says, therefore, enlighten our minds that we may know thee as you are, so that we may perfectly love thee and worthily praise you. Hallelujah. Worship, here is my own definition of worship. Worship is the unrestrained outpouring of our lives to God in humble adoration and obedience, born out of a revelation of his person and his love for us. So worship is the unrestrained outpouring of our lives, not just our songs, of our lives to God in loving, humble adoration, praise, and obedience, born out of a revelation of his person and of his love for us. You see, worship is more than singing songs. You know, sometimes in church, we think that, you know, when the tempo of the music slows down, okay, now we are in worship. And when the tempo is faster, now we are doing praise. No. You don't find these things in the Bible. Worship is derived from, you know, some old English words, and is worth-ship. Worth-ship, which is the ascription of worth, to ascribe worth, to ascribe value. That's actually what worship is. Worship is when you is the consequence of ascribing worth. What comes out of you when you ascribe worth to a person or even a thing. That's why people can worship things. I mean, imagine a piece of diamond. It's dazzling. It's throwing off colors. And, you know, wow, wow. All the wows and ooh, wow, wow, wow. And you see, that wow you are saying is arising from the worth of the precious gem that you are looking at. The worth of the gem just dazzles you. You begin to worship, of course. Some people take it, you know, further than just admiring the gem, and they worship things. So it's possible to worship the creature. But worship flows when you ascribe worth. So our worship cannot be accurate when we don't have a revelation of the true worth of who God is. And that only happens when we know him as he is. You see, in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, is where Paul was in the city of, Athens, I believe. And he saw all of these gods and idols in the whole place. He told them, I even found one shrine, one altar there that says, to the God nobody knows. The Message version says, to the God nobody knows. Other version says, to the unknown God. And then he says, I am here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently, know who you are dealing with. I have come to introduce you to this God you are worshiping, the God nobody knows. Now, if you don't know him, how do you know what he likes? How do you know that he likes an altar, that he doesn't like his sacrifice on the floor? So you see, once you don't know him, how are you going to worship him acceptably, intelligently, accurately? So Paul says, I have come to introduce him to you, so that you can worship intelligently. Know who you are dealing with. Do you know why we are the way we are in church these days? Most people in church don't know who they are dealing with. I said most people in church, they don't know who they are dealing with. They don't know who they are. These careless singers that live however they like, and then they come to God's church and take the mic and they are playing instruments and they are singing. Do they know that they are dealing with consuming fire? The answer to that is no, because if you imagine that you were in church the day Ananias and Sapphira died, and then they called you, Peter now called you to come and lead praise and worship. Just imagine that. Will you be bold enough to take the mic, or you will postpone it? Even if you took the mic to lead worship, you will be doing it with fear and trembling. Most people in the church today don't know who they are dealing with. That's why they can hide things. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. You remember in John chapter 4 verse 22. It says, you Samaritans, you do not know what you are worshiping. The Amplified Bible said, you worship what you do not comprehend. Say, we do know what we are worshiping. We worship what we have knowledge of and understand. For after all, salvation comes from among the Jews. The Barclays, William Barclays says, you are worshiping in ignorance. We are worshiping in knowledge. And listen to how J.B. Phillips puts it in his translation. He said, nowadays, you are worshiping with your eyes shut. We Jews are worshiping with our eyes open. Do you look, my brother and sister, servant of God, this is the big challenge of our time. We must worship God in the truth of his person and of his attributes. But most of us do not know the one we are worshiping. We don't know his greatness. We don't know the true size of God. Even when we sing songs and we speak the words, we say, King of glory, King of glory. You don't know who a king is. You don't, and you have not gotten a revelation of that glory that you are talking about. And then we worship him, we call him names. But you see, you can be calling somebody names, but you don't really know the person. The knowledge of God, when we see God as he is, awe will envelope us. Do you know that awe, A-W-E, is foundational to worship? Awe. The awe of majesty. The awe of his personality and his presence. Wow. Oh. Even our songs of worship must be with understanding. Psalm 47 says, sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 47, verses 6 to 7. Sing praises with understanding. In Psalm 138, verse 5, he said, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord. We are to sing praises with an understanding, a revelation of the one that we are singing to. And when we do, boy, the glory of God will be revealed in our midst and in our secret chambers. And there are several more I can mention. And like I said, I'm going to post these detailed notes into the platform. So I'll just summarize the rest, and then you can take time and look at the rest of them. So the knowledge of God is the ultimate yardstick that God uses to measure everyone. You know, God does not measure people by the quantity of money they have in their bank account. He measures people by their knowledge of God. You can read this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. It says, don't let the wise brag of their wisdom. And don't let heroes brag of their exploits. And don't let the rich brag of their riches. He said, if you brag of this and this only, that you understand and know me. I am God. I act in loyal love. I do what is right. I set things right and fair. And I delight in those that do the same. Then listen to what he said. He said, these are my trademarks. Those divine trademarks are the divine attributes. So God is saying, if you are going to boast, boast about the fact that you know me, not about the car you parked outside, or your house, or your riches, or your intelligence, or your certificates, or, you know, your fame or something else. And then you know it is only in the light of who God is, in a vision of his person, that everything becomes clear and focused, and they take their proper place. God is the fixed coordinate from which all creatures must take their bearing. In the light of God, things become clear. Do you know that if you really want to know the devil, look at God. He's the one that will show you what the devil is like. If you want to know your future, look at God. If you want to know your subject, gaze at God. He will reveal the subject to you more than you can find by yourself. Of course, you will still study the subject, but in the light of God, even our characters become clear in the light of God. I may look better than you. I may say I'm holier than you, but when God shows up, then, you know, it will be clear that all of us are in need of grace. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah never knew Isaiah until God showed up. So it is in the revelation of God that we will see life clearly. In Psalm 36 verse 9, it says, with thee is the fountain of life, and in your light we shall see light. It is in the light of God that we see light about even our purpose. You see, when a lot of people think about purpose, they are manufacturing a dream. They say, dream big. You know, if you can dream it, you can achieve it. And see, that's not the way of a child of God. Your purpose has already been predetermined. Your job is to gaze at God and wait on God so he can reveal to you why he brought you to planet Earth and what he expects of your life. That's where we find purpose. As we gaze at God, as we look at him in the volume of the book. So the most important vision we must have is the vision of God. Now, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Not just a vision of activities or work to do for God, but the vision of God himself. Glory to God forevermore. If we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, we must see God as he is. Do you know, Brother Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade people. Can you imagine that? Why is Brother Paul doing ministry, persuading people, winning souls? He says, because I know the terror of God. So if you don't know the terror of God, which is a component of the divine attributes, you cannot persuade people. So you see, genuine evangelism comes as we gaze at God. Do you know, every time I see, you know, God as is revealed in scripture, I have compassion on the lost. Because in my mind, I'm saying, so this is the God that these people who don't know Christ are going to stand before on the last day for judgment. How hopeless, how dangerous, how terrible. The Bible says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what is the hope of unbelievers? So you see, we will never have compassion on the lost until we see God as he is. And do you know your authority and power to preach the gospel and demonstrate the works of Christ is dependent on your revelation of God? It is when you see him in the Great Commission. Before you have the Great Commission, you have the great claim. Before Jesus said, go ye therefore, he said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Then he said, go ye therefore. So if you don't know the great claim, the fact that he has all power and all authority, even if you went, you will not achieve much because you're not clear in the authority of the one that sent you. So the revelation of God is what is going to give you the authority of your sender, the one that called you, the one that sent you. God cannot use us beyond our knowledge of God. But as we see him as he is, then we are ready to be used by him. And then, of course, after the Great Commission, you have the great promise, I am with you. So you have the great claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then Great Commission, go ye therefore. Then the great promise, I am with you. So you see, even the going and the making disciples is sandwiched between his authority and his presence. So without God's authority and the divine presence, we cannot be effective in the Great Commission. God cannot use us beyond our knowledge of who God is. And it is as we see him that we are transfigured. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Hallelujah. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. So the more we see him as he is, the more we are transformed into his likeness. So when the people of God abandon the knowledge of God and they are seeking other things, it grieves God. And if you look all through scripture, people that we are greatly used by God to impact their generations and leave a lasting legacy, the pursuit of God was their primary objective in life. The pursuit of God was the chief, pursuit of the friends of God and the fathers of faith. Look at people like Moses. He said, show me your glory. I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me. Look at David. He said, my heart is hungry. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Look at Brother Paul. He said, my determined purpose is to know him. The power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. The fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. These were people that God used tremendously, but they didn't set out just to serve God. They set out to know him and to gaze upon his majesty. Hallelujah. And God calls all of us to be his, agents of divine revelation, that through us, he will be known on the earth. Hallelujah. Until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We have seen, servants of God, that God is our glorious inheritance for all the reasons that I've explained. As we see him as he is, mountains begin to look like molehills. Why is that so? Because the bigger God gets in our eyes, the tinier mountains become. You will know that he can afford it. He can afford it. If he's the one that promised, he can afford it. We will worship intelligently. We will know who we are dealing with. The fear and the reverence of God will return to church. And the knowledge of God will mark you out in your generation. You will live the immovable life. Nothing will move you because you are carrying the rock of ages right in your heart. Eternal Father, draw our hearts again to know you, to seek you above everything else. And as we seek you, God, continue to reveal and unveil your person and your character to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you for participating in the School of Divine Revelation. I pray that you will help us to get this truth out. God is reawakening his people to seek him, not things. And the more we seek him, we are going to find a mighty revival of this in this end time as we walk in his presence and in his power. So I'm putting out the notes. Feel free to use them. You have my permission to use these notes to teach, for Bible study, and for other aspects so that the people of God can grow to know him more. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.